We pray it at least once a day. Some of us pray it twice a day. Some of us pray it maybe as many as 10 or 12 times a day. A day does not go by when faithful Christians do not pray the Lord's Prayer. And as we think about this prayer that we know by heart, one of the things that I'm aware of is sometimes I can go into autopilot and I go through the prayer and I'm not even thinking about what it is I'm praying. So it's always good that in the context of the liturgy, when we are brought to this prayer once again. And so as we think about the Lord's Prayer this morning, I want to highlight for you how it does four things. It settles our relationship with the unseen world. It settles our relationship with the seen world. It settles our relationship with others. And it settles our relationship with ourselves. The unseen, the seen, others, and ourselves. The four key themes of this most significant prayer. Jesus teaches us that the world that we need to be primarily concerned with, first and foremost, is that world we cannot see. For it is heaven where God fully resides. And as you well know, the way the New Testament most fully reveals what heaven is like is by our Lord in John 14 and St. Paul in 2 Corinthians. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I tell you that I'm going to prepare a place for you, says Jesus. And then these words from 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about this earthly life as being living in a tent. And so he writes, "We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, we do not know everything about heaven. But isn't it beautiful that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in simple language that heaven is home, that this life is like being on an extended camping trip. And the tent will one day be put away, put into the garage. We will never have to settle in it again, for we will go to that home eternal built in the heavens. And it is this unseen world that awaits us that intersects with our seen world, most especially in the Eucharist, where we come every day to receive our daily bread. Because the Greek word for daily bread really means that supernatural bread. And Jesus, when praying with us for our daily bread, is helping us to understand it is this heavenly food that so sustains us in this life that it helps to bring the connection between the unseen world that awaits us and the seen world where we live day by day. And as we think about heaven as our ultimate goal, it inspires us to live in this world, hallowing God, hallowing each day. Notice in the prayer that the first petitions are all about God. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. And what does it mean to love another? It means to will their good, to think of them, to put them first. And so in the Lord's Prayer, the one we are to most fully love, of course, is God. So that's why the prayer begins with our considering him. And as we are attentive to God, something happens in the world that we live in now. It settles our relationship with the seen world, particularly our relationships, first and foremost, with others. Isn't it interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, we never use the singular pronoun, I or me? They are all, our Father, give us, forgive us, do not bring us, rescue us. At the heart of Christianity is this understanding that when we come to know God, it truly settles how we relate to one another. We cannot call God Father without relating to one another as brothers and sisters. Such a way of life calls us to intentionally grow daily in the cultivating of virtue, of living a life where faith, hope, charity are exercised, where fortitude, prudence, justice, and temperance are exercised, so that we can be a people who, because we have heaven always before us, are mirroring in our lives now that home that will be ours for eternity. We live in relationships where at times we intentionally or unintentionally injure others. We live in relationships where at times people intentionally or unintentionally sin and injure us. That is why at the heart of the Lord's Prayer, as we think about settling our relationships in this world with others and with ourselves, at the heart of it is the cultivation of mercy. And because we need mercy, we need to be sustained daily. And that's where daily bread, particularly the Eucharistic bread, is what is most needed in order to sustain us through the decades that make up our earthly life. Such is the significance of this prayer, that it sets our lives on the firm foundation of the Father's love, so we can be guided through this seen world to the unseen world that is to come. Just before the axe was raised to behead St. Thomas More, he turned to his executioner and said, "God have mercy on you, I forgive you." Thomas More, one of the great intellects of England in the 16th century, Thomas More, the Chancellor of England, Thomas More, a faithful subject of King Henry VIII, Thomas More, a devout Catholic, loyal to the Pope and loyal to the Church, Thomas More, who in the words of St. Paul from today's epistle said, "There is no other gospel, there is only one gospel, and if that gospel is corrupt, I will be like a jealous husband for his bride, the Church." And in 1532, he had to resign as England's chancellor because he could not countenance how Henry VIII was manipulating the state and the Church for his self-serving ends, so that he could bring to an end his marriage to Catherine of Aragon and marry Anne Boleyn. Thomas More, amidst all of the machinations of Henry VIII and his court, he remained a devout and trusting disciple of Jesus Christ and a good and loyal citizen. But then at that trial, where the only way he could be convicted of treason was because men perjured themselves, and by the way, the jury was stacked, Anne Boleyn's father, brother, and uncle were on that jury. When Thomas More was convicted, within 15 minutes, soon after, he was sent to die. The norm for treason was to be hung, drawn, and quartered. But King Henry VIII had mercy on him, and he was, in the end, beheaded. And as you perhaps know, St. Thomas More's last words were words that understand the intersection between the unseen world and the seen world. And he said, "I am the King's good servant, but God's first." St. Thomas More lived and died as a man of integrity, whose relationship with the unseen world informed how he lived in relation to the seen world. He is my patron saint, and it is an inspiration to know of this man's courage, of his faithfulness, and how he truly not only prayed, but lived the Lord's Prayer.